Well, we're in the book of Philippians, so if you'll open up your Bibles and go ahead and turn to Philippians. Today we're going to be in chapter 1 still, but we're going to verses 12 through 30. A lot of verses, I'm going to read them, and then we're just going to just pick a couple points out of there. But the big idea that Paul is talking about here is when Christ is our life. When Christ is our life, we can have joy in every circumstance. It doesn't matter what surprises us. Have you ever met someone who is unshakable? Have you ever met anybody that's unshakable? We went through a series, Unshakable, and when we got finished with that, everybody was unshakable for a week, you know? But no matter what life throws at this person, they still seem to have this peace, even joy. Maybe it was someone that was struggling with cancer. And maybe you didn't have the words to say, you didn't know how to act, you didn't know what to do. But they just seem to be happy. I think of Joni Tada Erickson as she was injured and has been a paraplegic basically her whole life, but her life is filled with joy, spreading the good news of Jesus to what most of us would be a horrible, horrible situation. And sometimes we wonder, where does that kind of peace come from? Where does that kind of strength come from? Where does that joy come from? And that's exactly what we see in Paul. Paul's writing his letter from prison. His freedom is gone, and his future actually is uncertain. Yet his words aren't filled with fear at all. They're not filled with bitterness. They are filled with joy. Why? Because Paul had one passion. He had one anchor. Paul had one life, and it was in Jesus Christ. And in this passage, Paul shows us what it's like to live with Christ as the center of our life. This is Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to start in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that whatever has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Just stop there for a second. All the things that happened to me, shipwrecked, being beaten, being scourged, being put in prison, all of this has helped to advance the gospel. That's the way he's looking at it. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So all of this has happened, and Paul is saying, it's all, even the guards now are starting to understand who Jesus is. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They see what's happening to Paul, and yet they're starting to speak out with more boldness. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. In other words, you're trying to do this thinking it's doing this. No, all you're doing is advancing the gospel. And I'm all for it. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Now, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Paul's in prison. He's chained to a Roman guard. Basically, it's a house arrest, but he's chained to this guard all day, all night, and he's walking around with them. We can find that story in Acts chapter 28. But despite these chains, the gospel is being spread. What Paul says is it's being spread among the visitors that are coming and also among the guard and the imperial house. And Paul says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So the first thing Paul wants us to understand is the gospel is going to advance through hardship. It's going to continue to go out. It's going to continue to make a difference. Think of a wildfire. We hear about these wildfires that start in California all the time, and usually it's some campers that are just being kind of stupid, and they think they put the fire out, but the Santa Ana winds come through, blow it, it fans it, and it turns it out. And can you imagine all of a sudden this raging fire's coming, and you're just going to go, ooh, put it out, put it out, put it out. You ain't putting it out. And that's what the gospel is doing. If you try to stamp it out, what happens in the wildfire? You stomp like that, sparks lift and fly and catch other things on fire. And it scatters and it starts new fires. And that's the gospel in persecution. You try to stamp it out here and all of a sudden it's going to flame up here. And then you go and try to stomp it out here, it flames up over here. And the kingdom is advancing through the hardship. What if we started seeing setbacks? No, we can't do that. This setback. Instead of being a setback, it's a setup for God's mission. That difficult workplace that you have to face every single day. You go in and it's like, oh, I hate this job and I don't know what to do. Maybe God is not using that as a setback. Maybe God is using that, Clint, as a way for you to be God's messenger in that place. I know. It's not just Clint. It's me. It's everybody. What about those that are struggling in their health? And say, oh, I can't do anything. I can't walk. I'm not mobile. Neither was Joni Todd Erickson. And yet you look at her mission and the word and the ministry that she has spread all over the world. What about those that are suffering financially? I just don't have the resources. Well, you know what? Trust in God. And all of a sudden, you will see that it's moved, and God wants to advance the gospel right where you're at and will use you in that circumstance. Believers grew bolder, it says, in their faith when they heard what was happening with Paul. Here's Paul in prison. Ooh, maybe we shouldn't say anything. Wait a minute, what's going on in the prison there? He's converting the guards. Everybody is starting to hear about this Jesus. Everybody is starting to understand the gospel. Everybody is drawing closer to God. Everybody's starting to understand what the kingdom of God is. And Paul's there. And then some pastors that are saying like, well, you know, this is the time for me to shine. I'm going to kind of poke at Paul. And so I'm going out there and I'm spreading the gospel in spite of Paul. And Paul's going, that's okay because you're still advancing the kingdom. So what if we started seeing all those setbacks as setups? You know, I was a volleyball coach, and one of the things that we did was, what we had to learn was the first one is the bump. So when the other team spikes it down on you, there's the bump. And the bump usually wants to go to the center. The center takes it, and the center sets it. So instead of a setback, it's a setup so that then your striker can come down and just nail it. What if our circumstances are actually setting up for us to spike the ball, and we just didn't realize it? The gospel will advance even through hardship. Paul was saying, all of these things are working to advance the gospel. Being in prison, all these things that have happened to me. Paul also says, point two, that to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He goes, I'm kind of torn about this because really I want to die and be with him because that's far more better. But right now, you know, I can't choose. If I live here, I'm working for him. If I go with him, I will see him face to face. He says, if I live my whole life, it belongs to Jesus either way. Either serving him, pointing others to him, making disciples. But if I die, I get to go and be with him. Jesus, face to face. Either way, face to face, either way, I win. There's a personal tone in here that Paul uses. He says, for me to live, for me. This isn't some abstract theology. It's Paul's very heartbeat. Christ wasn't just part of his life. Christ was his life. For many of us, we want Jesus, but we want a little bit of Jesus because we still want to be us. Until that one day when we lose us and we become more Christ-like. You remember the show, Let's Make a Deal? You know, Monty Hall would come down and everybody would be dressed kind of crazy. Anyway, door number one, door number two. I'm not going to do door number three because there were only two doors here. You got door number one. And in door number one, it's life. You'll get to live, you know. And door number two is death. But if you take door number two and you die, you're going to be in the presence of Jesus. So in there, each one's a big win. You go through, I'm going to take door number one, and you go through and you get life, but in life now you have to represent Jesus, and you have to be Jesus to people, and you have to bring people to the gospel. And that's the mission that we have been tasked with, to go into the world, to make disciples, to baptize, to teach. And yet, if we go through the door of death, what happens? We're in the presence of Jesus. And when we stand before him, our hope is that he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and rest. You win either way. That was Paul's idea. Paul's doors both meant Christ. And that's why he had joy no matter what door opened. For us, can you fill in this blank? For me to live is blank. What is the word you're putting in the blank? Is it, for me to live is family? My family's important. You know? I've had people tell me, yeah, Paul, you know, I'm not going to be there this Sunday because we're having a family get-together. Okay, family's important. I understand that. And I'm like, okay, I understand. Secretly, I'm saying, okay, did you tell God that? Are you telling me, hey, God, I'm not coming to your house on Sunday because I'm just going to hang out with family. We are family. What about this? For me to live is comfort. We all want comfort. I mean, we work hard. We strive hard. You know, we live in this kind of tense culture where, you know, we're just running like this all the time. Can I just sit down and catch my breath? What happens? We sit down and we veg out in front of Netflix or HBO or whatever, and we just sit there mindlessly just scrolling, even on our phones, just scrolling. What about this? For me to live is my success. I want people to know who I am. I want to make money. I want to make sure that when I die, my family is taken care of and they're comfortable. So I'm going to work and I'm going to sacrifice things while I'm working hard so that it'll reach a point where things will be much easier. We hear stories all the time where someone works their whole life and right before they retire, they die. And it's almost like, it's a story in the Bible where the man's going, I'm going to build large barns, and I'm going to build even more, and I'm going to fill these barns. And on that night, his life is taken. He says, who's going to get all your stuff now? For me to live is blank. And until we can put, for me to live is Christ in that, we are going to continue to search for things that aren't going to fill us. It's never going to be enough, and it's always going to take our eyes off of the prize. The third thing that Paul says here in verses 27 through 30 is he's shifting from his perspective to the other perspective. He says this in verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Here's the thing. The point he's trying to say is stand firm together and make it worthy of the gospel. We have been in so many series over the last several months about what it means to be community, what it means to be family, what it means to be the church, what it means to be believers, what it means to be born again, and how we are all family. We stand together, we work together, and when we stand together, are we worthy of the gospel in our ministry? Are we worthy of the gospel in the mission that we're doing? Or are we so fractured and splintered we're not even together? Paul pictures the church standing side by side, striving together for the faith, not frightened by opposition. Oh, what if someone says something about me? What if, I don't know. What if they don't listen? What if they don't like me? Picture soldiers in formation, shield to shield, shoulder to shoulder. And that's how the church is called to stand. I watched this movie, I guess it was on, I don't know, it might have been on Amazon or whatever. Amazon or Netflix, one of those. But it's William Tell. Remember the story of William Tell when he had to shoot the apple off of his son's head? It was a horrible thing. But there was a point where they're going up against the bad guys, the Austrians, and the Swiss are coming up against the Austrians. And they are wearing these shields on their back that are like camouflage. And whenever they get ready to shoot the arrows, they all stand together. And so the arrows can't pierce it. Can you imagine if the church stood together and no matter what slings or arrows or thorns or rocks that culture is throwing at us, we stand together and we're firm. Sandra and Jason and I, sometimes in our meetings, we talk and Sandra reminds us all the time, the church has almost given up. The church used to be a leader in society. The church would kind of direct us what is good. What is right? But then we got to be, well, we don't want to offend anybody. And so we became silent and we didn't speak out and we didn't stand up and we let injustice just kind of roll over everybody and over everything. And when that happened, all of a sudden the church was like, well, wait, what about us? And then the church became insignificant. But I can tell you, you can stamp out the flame, let's say here in America in a lot of the churches, but there the flame of the gospel is being lit all around the world. There are people hungry and crying out for the truth and for the gospel while we think we're so much smarter. So when will the church rise up? The song we sing sometimes, rise up, O men of God. Rise up. Be the church that He has called us to be. And Paul reminds us also that suffering for Jesus isn't a sign of defeat, but it is a gift. They're not just believing in Jesus. They are sharing in His suffering. Paul says that. Jesus says that. Hey, they're going to hate you because they hated me. And so what we have to understand, this Christian journey that we are on, this joy, to find joy in the journey, we have to remember we are not alone. We are not alone. It is not a solo journey. We need to lock arms as the church. We need to stand up together as the church. We need to pray for each other as the church. We need to encourage each other as the church. We need to stand united when opposition comes. Paul's prison cell from the outside, if we were just to kind of look on the outside, it looked like failure. But it was actually victory. Lives were being changed. His chains actually spread the gospel. His outlook on Jesus and who Jesus is and what Jesus did and the sufficiency of Christ, it was so important and it was revealed to everyone. His call invited the church to live boldly and to stand together. So ask yourself, as we get ready to land the plane here, ask yourself honestly, what am I living for? What or who am I living for? Because if it's not Jesus, we need to surrender that today. If it's because, I'll tell you what I'm living for today, I want to increase my wealth for retirement. I can tell you, man, the closer you get to retirement age, it's like, what am I going to do if I had all that money? I ain't got the knees to go and do all that stuff that I wanted to do. What are you living for? Is it your family? Because sometimes family will break your heart. Is it your success at work? You may walk in one day and you may be told, we're going to go in a different direction. As a community, how do we stand together? Well, we need to reach out to people in our church who are struggling to encourage them. As we look around our church, we know and we hear of people in our church. Our prayer list, we send out every Monday, hey, let me know if you want to be on the prayer list. We have people on the prayer list that have been on there for 3 years. It's like, is God not answering their prayer? I don't know. What's going on? We're still praying for them. So it's like, if you tell me to put the name on the list, we're going to put the name on the list and pray for it. But it's like, we all should be praying for these people. That God would move so God would answer prayer and we would see answered prayer. We need to come alongside people that are struggling. We need to encourage people. And so what is our mission? As we look at our circumstances, even the hard ones, we need to ask, in the midst of whatever storm we're in, whatever battle we're facing, whatever we're going through, how can the gospel of Christ be advanced through this? I think sometimes we do that. We cry out, God, what are you saying to me? How are you working through me? What is going on? What can I do? Because here's the truth. And if you don't get anything else out of today, when Christ is your life, when Jesus is your life, not just a part of your life, but He is your life, you'll discover what Paul knew, that nothing, no circumstances, nothing can steal your joy. Let's pray. Father, there are so many times our eyes just drift from you and fall on our circumstances and fall around us. And just like Peter stepping out of the boat, we begin with such exuberance and we say, Father, we want to be a part of this. And we're so excited and we step out and we begin to walk on the water. But very soon, we take our eyes off of you and we see the waves around us. We see the waves of doubt and fear and loneliness and separation, and we begin to sink. Father, help us in those moments to lift our eyes back to you, to reach our hands out to you, because we have been forgiven. We have been invited to be ministers in this gospel mission that you have set before us. Father, I pray that you would make our church bold. Not to lord it over people, but Father, to speak the truth in love. And as the community of faith here at Three Point, Father, that you would make us strong in our obedience. That you would give us strength. That you would give us wisdom. And as always, Father, we pray this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.